The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu triggered a firestorm of controversy on Tuesday when he told the World Zionist Congress that Hitler's final solution was actually someone else's idea. The Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini. This is a clip from that World Congress meeting. From Mr. Netanyahu.
And this attack and other attacks on the Jewish community in 1920 and 1921, 1929, were instigated by a call of the Mufti of Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini, who was later sought for war crimes in the Nuremberg trials because he had a central role in fomenting the final solution. He flew to Berlin. Hitler didn't want to exterminate the Jews at the time. He wanted to expel the Jews. And Haj Amin al-Husseini went to Hitler and said, if you expel them, they'll all come here. So what should I do with them? He asked. He said, burn them. And he was sought in during the Nuremberg trials for prosecution. He escaped it. Later died in cancer after the war, died of cancer in Cairo. But this is what Haj Amin al-Husseini said. He said, the Jews seek to destroy the Temple Mount. My grandfather in 1920 seeks to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque. So this lie is about 100 years old.
So those are the remarks there that, as I say, caused so much controversy. And I think by playing the full clip there, you get the context of what he was trying to get across. He was talking primarily about the lies being spread today by Palestinians, by Palestinian leaders, that the Jews are trying to destroy the Al-Aqsa Mosque, that they're trying to desecrate the Temple Mount. He's talking about what incited the recent uprising, all of these knife attacks, all of these terrorist attacks over the last few weeks. But what got all the attention the last couple of days was this historical anecdote about how Hitler supposedly wanted to expel the Jews at first and how it was the Mufti that encouraged him to burn them, to kill them. These comments by the Prime Minister had the Palestinian leaders just outraged. And so were many Western officials. Professor Mir Litvak, he's a historian at Tel Aviv University, he called the speech by Netanyahu a lie and a disgrace. Harsh, harsh criticism came from every quarter. Professor Moshe Zimmerman, he's a specialist of German history at Hebrew University, he said, with this, Netanyahu joins a long line of people that we would call Holocaust deniers. Here's what the left-wing Haaretz newspaper said. It seems that for the prime minister, serving a fleeting political interest was worth the price of minimizing Adolf Hitler's determination to destroy Europe's Jews. Ynet News quoted from a historian at Yad Vashem, the chief historian, who said you cannot say that it was the Mufti who gave Hitler the idea to kill or burn Jews. It's not true. Isaac Herzog, he's the leader of the opposition in the Israeli parliament. He said that Netanyahu's comment was an accusation, a dangerous historical distortion. He called on the prime minister to correct it immediately. Even the prime minister's own defense minister came out and said the history is very clear. Hitler's the one who initiated it. But then he added that Haj Amin al-Husseini joined him. And that's what's gotten lost over this big controversy, is that this Jerusalem Mufti, he was enthusiastic in his support for the final solution. Here's what we know about the history. In fact, we've written about this in The Trumpet. Back in May 2007, The Trumpet magazine, we talked about how the Nazis started working with the Jerusalem Mufti in the 1930s, back when he was fomenting Arab resentment toward the British. He was later forced to flee to Iraq. And then once there, we wrote in The Trumpet, quote, he attempted to arrange an Iraqi coup against the British government in 1941. The Mufti then fled through Iran and found his way to Berlin, where he received a hero's welcome as the Führer, quote, the Führer of the Arab world. He met with Hitler on a number of occasions and worked to advance the Nazi goal of exterminating the Jews, personally recruiting Bosnian Muslims for the Nazi cause. What we wrote there in 2007, it's not that far removed from what Netanyahu said on Tuesday. Maybe the prime minister took it a half step too far. Maybe he overstated his case. In any event, what we know from the historical record is that the Mufti met with Hitler in November 1941. And we know that the final solution was made official 2 months later. I think most would agree that Hitler didn't exactly need any help or encouragement to continue on with his plans. And many that have come out criticizing Netanyahu's remarks on Tuesday have said that the killing of Jews had already begun on the Eastern Front when the Mufti met with Hitler back in November of 41. But whatever took place, whatever was said in this conversation, this November 1941 conversation between Hitler and the Grand Mufti, whatever was said, what is absolutely the truth is that these two helped to carry out the final solution. I mean, the Mufti himself was behind pogroms against the Jews in the 1920s and 30s, in Iraq in 1941. Netanyahu may have overstated his case about who came up with the idea, but the undeniable facts are these. Hitler drew up the final solution to exterminate millions of Jews, and the Grand Mufti embraced this and worked in his region to do the same. Many of those critics these last couple of days have said that Netanyahu's remarks somehow let Hitler and the Nazis off the hook. Even Germany's government the other day responded by saying, look, the responsibility for this crime against humanity is German and very much our own. That's from the German government, I think from yesterday. But really, in just looking into Prime Minister Netanyahu's many speeches and statements and warnings over the years, and considering how well-read he is, how much he does have a firm grasp of history, was he really trying to absolve Germany's involvement in the Holocaust? Or was he trying to show that Germany had enthusiastic support coming from the godfather of the Palestinian movement? Netanyahu responded to the storm of criticism, I think on Facebook, clarifying his remarks, saying, I had absolutely no intention of absolving Hitler of his diabolical responsibility for the extermination of Europe's Jews. Hitler was responsible for the final solution to murder 6 million. It was his decision. At the same time, notice this, at the same time, It is absurd to ignore the role played by the Mufti, Haj Amin al-Husseini, a war criminal, in encouraging and goading Hitler, Ribbentrop, Himmler, and others to exterminate European Jewry. That, I think, is the big story here. And a lot of people don't know about this history, which is why I think so many people were angered by Netanyahu's remarks. This Palestinian leader, this Jerusalem Mufti, he was a war criminal who provided support, encouragement to Adolf Hitler, to Hitler's henchmen. Notice what Netanyahu continued to say in his statement. When he clarified his remarks, he said there are many testimonies to this, including the testimony of Eichmann's deputy at Nuremberg. Not now, but after the Second World War, he said, quote, the Mufti played a role in the decision of the German government to exterminate the European Jews, the importance of which must not be disregarded. He has repeatedly suggested to the various authorities with whom he has been in contact, above all before Hitler, Ribbentrop, and Himmler, the extermination of European Jewry. He considered this as a comfortable solution for the Palestinian problem or the Palestine problem. This was the Mufti's solution. He had his own issues with Jews in Palestine. And he wanted them killed as well. He wanted them exterminated. This is from the Nuremberg trial. After the war, Eichmann's deputy added, the Mufti, this is a quote again, coming from Netanyahu's statement to clarify his remarks from Tuesday. Eichmann's deputy added, quote, the Mufti was one of the initiators of the diabolical extermination of European Jewry and was a partner and advisor to Eichmann and Hitler in the carrying out of this plan. This is from Eichmann's deputy. Netanyahu then said, this attempt by certain researchers and certain people to give an apologetic to the central and important role Haj Amin al-Husseini had is obvious. There's been an attempt by historians, by researchers, by educators to cover this up for obvious reasons. Because it reveals a lot about what motivates the hostility toward Jews coming from the Palestinian people and how far back it goes, the incitement to kill, to murder, to exterminate. It goes back to root causes of the hatred. And that's what many people don't want to hear. The truth. The truth, again, maybe Netanyahu took it a step too far on Tuesday. In any event, as he said in his statement of clarification, it's absurd to ignore the role played by the Mufti. It's absurd to ignore it, to pretend like it didn't happen. Netanyahu continued, my goal was not to absolve Hitler from the responsibility that he bears, but rather to show that the father of the Palestinian nation at that time, without a state and without what they call the occupation, I mean, this is before there was even the state of Israel. Without a state and without what they call the occupation, without Palestinian territories and without settlements, already aspired to destroy the Jews through systematic incitement. That was Netanyahu's point, that Palestinians were aiming to kill Jews even before there was a Jewish state. And they were stirring up their people by spreading the lie that the Jews were trying to destroy Al-Aqsa even before there was a Jewish state. It's the same lie. It's the same incitement today, a century later. But that's not the big story. Judging by the the harsh response that those remarks on Tuesday generated from every quarter, from Palestinian leadership, from Western officials, from newspapers, from journalists, from opinion pieces. The big story, evidently, is that Mr. Netanyahu overstated the Grand Mufti's involvement in the Holocaust. The big story is not that Haj Amin al-Husseini is still revered in Palestinian society. That's not a big story. That this Nazi sympathizer, that this one who encouraged Hitler to kill them, that he's still revered in Palestinian society is not a big deal. It's not a big story. Netanyahu said he appears in textbooks and is elevated as the father of the nation. And the incitement that began with him, incitement to kill Jews, continues. It's not the same format, but in another format. And it's the root of the problem. He said, finally, this is Netanyahu clarifying his remarks. He said, in order to stop the murder, we must stop the incitement. In order to stop the murder, we must stop the incitement. Remember what he said the other day, a week or two ago, about what's motivating these attacks. It's the desire to annihilate Israel. It's the desire to exterminate Jews. Just a couple of years ago, Mr. Netanyahu gave a speech at Bar-Ilan University, and he was responding to what Mahmoud Abbas said about the Grand Mufti. He praised the Mufti in a speech he gave back in January of 2013. This is 2.5 years ago. And even after Abbas praised Haj Amin al-Husseini, a lot of people in the Israeli press just ignored it. As I say, most people don't know about this history. They ignored it. They didn't want to bring it up, certainly not when the peace process was going more smoothly, I guess if you can even put it that way. They were at the negotiating table, let's say. And so to try to make a deal work, well, this is the history that the Jews just turned a blind eye to. Well, Netanyahu finally came out, I think it was 8 or 9 months later, in 2013, after Abbas had praised this Mufti. And in a speech that he gave at Bar-Ilan, Netanyahu talked about, again, Adolf Eichmann's subordinates. One witness, Dieter Wisselini, a German who appeared as a witness in the Nuremberg trials, and he testified this, quote, the Mufti was one of the initiators of the systematic extermination of European Jewry for the Germans and had been the permanent collaborator and advisor of Eichmann and Himmler in the execution of the plan. Again, this is coming from the Nuremberg trials. Says, according to my opinion, the Grand Mufti, who had been in Berlin since 1941, played a role in the decision of the German government to exterminate the European Jews. I mean, he didn't go quite so far back in 2013 as he did the other day, saying that it was solely his idea. But it's undeniable that he played a role in this. The German government's plan to exterminate, that doesn't absolve Hitler or his responsibility in the matter. Not at all. Continuing from this testimony, it says he had repeatedly suggested to the various authorities with whom he had been in contact, above all before Hitler, Ribbentrop and Himmler, the extermination of European Jewry. He considered this as a comfortable solution of the Palestinian problem. In his messages broadcast from Berlin, he surpassed us in anti-Jewish attacks. He was one of Eichmann's best friends and had constantly incited him to accelerate the extermination measures. That's coming from one of Adolf Eichmann's subordinates. Testimony from the Nuremberg trials. And that was something that Mr. Netanyahu brought up in October of 2013 in response to what Mahmoud Abbas said in January of 2013, talking about the legacy of this Grand Mufti of Jerusalem, Haj Amin al-Husseini, a man who actively plotted a final solution of his own, who encouraged and goaded the Germans on. It says, this is from Abbas's speech in January 2013, "We must remember the pioneers, the Grand Mufti of Palestine, Haj Muhammad Amin al-Husseini, as well as," and then he lists a number of others. "We must remember the pioneers." This is the godfather of the Palestinian movement, one of them. When Abbas gave that speech in January of 2013, did it trigger a firestorm of controversy? Was there a huge backlash coming from the left-wing papers in Israel? Did Western officials cry aloud, saying, "How can you hold up a Nazi sympathizer? How can you hold up one of Eichmann's best friends?" As someone that is a pioneer of the Palestinian movement, there was no controversy there. Nobody even noticed. Even Netanyahu didn't say anything until months later. At the Powerline blog, regarding the more recent controversy here, the one we're talking about from this week, what Prime Minister Netanyahu said on Tuesday. Powerline says, "While Netanyahu overstated the case, the universal condemnation of his remarks not only reflects hostility toward the Prime Minister, but also, I suspect, a desire to distract attention from an important piece of history of which most people are unaware." Most people don't even know about this history. Most people don't even know. Netanyahu knows quite a lot of it. And as he said, it's absurd. It's absurd to ignore the role that the Mufti played. It's absurd to ignore the role that this war criminal played in the Holocaust, in the Final Solution. Think about what President Obama said, what was it, a week, 2 weeks ago, after the worst of these recent knife attacks, just dozens of attacks over the course of 12 hours, 24 hours, 48 hours. And the President of the United States said it is important for both Prime Minister Netanyahu and Israeli elected officials and President Abbas and other people in positions of power to try to tamp down rhetoric that may feed violence or anger or misunderstanding. This is the President of the United States making the moral equivalence argument, trying to say that somehow Israel's leadership is partly to blame, bears half of the blame, is out there using inflammatory rhetoric. When anyone can look at what's happening, can look at even some of the footage of these attacks, and then if you scratch beneath the surface on what's causing these attacks, on what's inciting these attacks. It's the rumor, the libel, the lie that's being spread throughout Palestinian society that the dirty Jews are trying to divide Al-Aqsa. They're trying to desecrate the Temple Mount. They're trying to destroy it. They're trying to change the status quo. And the President of the United States and the Secretary of State come out and offer sympathy to that argument. And it's not controversial at all. There is no uproar. There's no firestorm of criticism. But there's plenty of that reserved for Benjamin Netanyahu, which only shows how much hostility there is toward him and toward the Jewish people, and how much people simply do not want to hear anything about an important piece of history, a piece of history that most people know nothing about. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream's available at kpcg.fm. Send us your feedback, your email, your suggestions, and comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
With so many of the recent events we've been talking about on this program, it does seem like an underlying theme that works together with this is the importance of truth and history. I've mentioned that article that appeared on the website, I think, on Sunday a couple of times already this week, about those who work actively to revise the history, to make it fit with their modern-day agenda. Going back to what we talked about in segment one, that history that few people know about, an important piece of history, and most people are unaware of it. And many of those who comment on world events today would rather people not know about it, would rather it not be brought up at all. Look at how important it is for us to be grounded in truth. Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." God's word is truth. This is what sets us apart. This is how we become truly educated. You leave aside for a moment just the problem with historical revisionism. Just look at history itself. Look at history that's accurate, and how so many people are not interested in that at all. My father talked years ago, I think this is in one of his booklets, about a survey that shows that 78% of students going through America's elite universities can graduate without ever taking a course in history. So most don't even get into history. But then for those who do, you have this problem with the modern-day historians who revise the story. David Barton said in his book, Original Intent, there's an unhealthy tendency in many current books on the founders, a tendency confirmed in their concluding biographies, to cite predominantly contemporary authorities, quote-unquote, speaking about the founders, rather than citing the founders' own words. Such evidence is termed hearsay and would never stand up in a court of law. You've got to go back to the original intent, which is what his book was titled. It's interesting to me, the firestorm of controversy that Netanyahu triggered with his comments on Tuesday. And then when he came out to clarify what he said, he went back to the actual testimony at the Nuremberg trials. Okay, what did these men say? What did their subordinates say? What did their deputies say? Who was involved? Give me the names. And that's what Netanyahu was quoting. Maybe he did overstate it. Maybe he was right to clarify. But what an important piece of history. It really helps to give context to what's happening even today. Even today, with respect to the peace process, with respect to Israel, with respect to the Palestinian people, with respect to the Palestinian leadership, with respect to the views of Mahmoud Abbas, who praises that Jerusalem Mufti. He's one of the pioneers. Why would they praise him? What do they admire about that man? What is it of his legacy that they're trying to continue on with? We better know our history. This certainly would apply with respect to the truth of the Bible, not just American history or British history or Palestinian history or Israeli history. David McCullough, the journalist, the author, said once, "We're raising young people who are, by and large, historically illiterate. They don't know their own history." McCullough said, "I know how much these young people, even at the most esteemed institutions of higher learning, don't know." He said, "It's shocking. It's shocking how ignorant our students are. It's shocking how ignorant our young people are." And as McCullough went on to say, it's not the children's fault. It's the parents' fault. It's the teachers' fault. Who's responsible for teaching the truth? Who's responsible for passing along the true record of what happened in the past? Let's notice Deuteronomy 32. As I say, you can see how this applies to studying the Bible, to understanding our spiritual heritage. The farther we look back, I think this was Churchill, who said the farther we can see into the future. Learning the lessons from history. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 7, it says, "Remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask your father, and he will show you, your elders, and they will tell you." Ask the elders, ask the leaders, ask the fathers, ask the educators, and they'll tell you the truth. Well, they should. This highlights the importance of not just history, but teaching, education. With respect to Israel, anciently, it says in verse 12, "So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. He made him ride on the high places of the earth, that he might eat the increase of the fields, and he made him to suck honey out of the rock and oil out of the flinty rock." This is Deuteronomy 32. Verse 14 now, "Butter of kine and milk of sheep, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan." Just all these blessings, this abundance. It says in verse 15, though, "But Jeshurun," that's just a poetical name for Israel, "but Israel waxed fat and kicked." You are waxing fat, it says. You are grown thick. That just means ignorance or stupidity. You've become stupid. You're covered with fatness. "Then he forsook God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation." See, when the blessings came in, well, they got spoiled. They took all of the blessings and the prosperity for granted. They didn't go back to the rock. They didn't learn the lessons from history. They didn't go back to the fathers and say, "Tell us about the miracles. Tell us what it took for you to come out of slavery." They took those things for granted. And because of that, they went right back into captivity. How important is it for us to value our history, for us to hold on to our history? Look at how many references there are in the Bible about remembering, about holding on to the truth. Hold fast, it often says in the Bible. Hold fast to those traditions. Hold fast to those basics, those principles of God's way of life. Hold on to the truth, or you'll let it slip away. Let's go over to the New Testament and look at the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Get your Bible, read along with me. It says in verse 1, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip." Give the earnest heed to those things that we've heard. The truth about the Palestinian Godfather. The truth about the Palestinian movement. The truth about terrorism, about inciting terror. The truth about hatred. The truth about God and His work. When we look at what happened to God's church after Herbert Armstrong died, it's amazing how quickly the truth died. Truth, as the saying goes, is often the first casualty of war. As you look around at this world, do you see the casualty of war? Whether you look at it spiritually or even physically, we're at war. And the truth is being killed off. And for so many people, they don't care to look into it. They don't care to study. They don't take the time to dig in to God's word. God says we've got to know the truth, or else we're going to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. Going back to that statement by David McCullough, the historian, this is from a speech he gave in 2005, by the way. He said, first of all, we have to get across. He's talking about teaching young people, and of course he's talking more about just secular history. But still, there's some strong points to be made about knowing our Bible, about knowing Bible history as well. First of all, we have to get across the idea that we have to know who we are if we're to know who we are and where we're headed. This is essential. We have to value what our forebears, and not just in the 18th century, but what our own parents and grandparents did for us, or we're not going to take it very seriously, and it can slip away, just like it says in Hebrews 2 here. You have to heed. Give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time they should slip away. McCullough said, if you don't care about it, if you've inherited some great work of art that is worth a fortune, and you don't know that it's worth a fortune, you don't even know that it's a great work of art, and you're not interested in it, you are going to lose it. How valuable is our history with God? How much value do you place on that history? What are, as we covered in a program recently on what the true gospel is really about, what are the true values in this world? What is most important? What's the most important thing for you to pass along to your children? Is it gadgets? Is it things? Toys? Or is it the truth? Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. You've got to show him the way. Go to the fathers, God said to ancient Israel. Go to the elders and ask them about this history. And to the parents, as we've covered recently before on this program, diligently teach them. Remind them when they get up in the morning, when they're going out by the way, when they're preparing for bed at night, so that they never, ever forget. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Here in this book, the last book that the Apostle Paul wrote, he talked about the days we're living in right now. These times that are upon us, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 3, it says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears." And verse 4 says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." They'll just believe lies. They'll turn away from the truth. They'll turn a blind eye to the truth. And they'll accept almost anything except for what the Bible says. If it's in any other book, if it's in any other publication, if it's coming from any other source except God, well, we'll consider it. We'll accept it. It has value. But if it comes from God, if it comes from God's authoritative word, it should be rejected, it should be ridiculed, it should be laughed at, it should be mocked. These are the days that we're living in. One Bible paraphrase says on verse 4, they'll turn away from what the Bible says and instead believe lies. That's what you see so much of in the world today. We've talked before about the spirit behind the hatred of Jews. The Jews aren't perfect. The state of Israel isn't a perfect state. But this spirit of hatred, what's motivating this hatred, this incitement, where is that coming from? It's coming actually from an educator, a revisionist historian. A historian that wants to blot out his own history with God. The fact that he ruled on this earth as a great spirit being and that he was trained at the throne of God before that. He wants to blot all of that out. Eden, the garden of God, it says in Ezekiel 28. He wants to erase his own history with God. He wants to revise the story, just like so many historians and educators do today. He wants to take away important pieces of history so that you don't get the full story, so that you can't know the full truth of the matter, so that you can be deceived, so that you can be in the dark, so that you can be blind to the truth. Let's look at Isaiah 30 in conclusion here. Isaiah chapter 30, back to the Old Testament. See what the prophet Isaiah said. Very similar words, actually, than to what Paul said there in 2 Timothy. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. It says, "Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come, forever and ever." God said to his prophet, "You go and record this. Put it on a table, put it in a book, so that people will have the truth. So it can be recorded for a time to come, in a book." Verse 9 says, "That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Eternal." Well, what happened? How did this happen? Verse 10 says, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. I mean, tell us what we want to hear, even if you have to revise the history. Just give us something smooth. Give us a message that's not alarming or that doesn't make us a little uncomfortable. Verse 11 says, get you out of the way, turn aside out of the path, cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Well, move down to verse 21. This is actually, well, to back up, verse 19, verses 20. This talks about a time when, finally, the truth will spread around this earth, just like the waters cover the seas. It says in verse 20, and though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not your teachers be removed into a corner any more, but your eyes shall see your teachers. Finally, teachers that have been prepared by God will be there ready to teach the truth. That's what the brethren in God's church are being trained to do right now. It says, speaking of this wonderful world tomorrow, verse 21, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. This is after Christ's government will be set up on this earth and the family of God will be on hand to teach, qualified teachers who will teach all people how to walk, how to live. Teaching the world, right out of the Bible, about God's way of life. Teaching them the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show on KPCG 101.3 on the FM dial in Edmond, Oklahoma. The live stream is available at kpcg.fm. Send us your email to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.